21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, and thanks for singing this morning. Luke and I never coordinate, and I'm always amazed at how perfect, particularly the first song, Enough. I was even thinking about telling Luke maybe we could do this song or that song, and it didn't come up with anything. Enough was enough. I mean, it was perfect for what I wanted to share with you this morning. Tiffany was born prematurely, weighing in at only 3 pounds, 15 ounces. She was the seventh and last child born to John and Sarah Banks, with 4 older brothers and 2 sisters ahead of her. She spent the first 2 months of her life in intensive care, the first 2 weeks of that in an incubator rich in oxygen because of her underdeveloped lungs. Parents tried to stay involved with all the children, but Tiffany also had a disorder in her bronchial tubes that required many trips to various specialists to try to increase the size of her airways. An expensive procedure called bronchial thermoplasty had been considered, which was a procedure used for some asthmatic patients, but she actually didn't have. She wasn't diagnosed as having asthma. From time to time, one or both of her parents would have to miss a baseball game of one of the boys or a dance recital for Tiffany's oldest sister. And then came the day that presented a test for Tiffany that she was not prepared or equipped to handle. She was dressing one of her little dolls in the room off the kitchen, out of sight to her parents, when she heard them talking in the kitchen. Actually, they were arguing. They were arguing about whether or not they could afford to put Tiffany's next older sister into dance class. Her mom wanted Tammy, Tiffany's next oldest sister, to experience the joy and concentrated effort of graceful movements, just like Tabitha, the oldest sister, had been able to do. But John was obviously becoming annoyed that Sarah was acting like there were no limits to their finances. He raised his voice and said, "Do you expect me to get another job and never be home? Every trip we take for Tiffany costs us at least $400 for travel and childcare and lodging and copay. I'm tired of just you expecting me to come up with the money for whatever you want." Well, Sarah, on the other hand, was in no mood for reconciliation. She sneered back at John, "Well, you're the one who wanted one more child." Tiffany could not have put into words what she felt at that moment, but the emotion was nevertheless stamped on her heart as if with a branding iron. In a moment, she felt unwanted. If she could spell, her identity would have been spelled P-R-O-B-L-E-M, problem. If she could have spoken what she was feeling, she would have introduced herself, "Hi, my name is Problem. I have been a burden for all my life." Although Tiffany could not reason in adult language, yet all of her soulish systems immediately kicked into gear. In reaction to what she had heard, the tears started flowing and she jumped up and ran to her room to hide from the shame of her problemhood. Playing with dolls from that day onward presented a repeated reminder that she was the one who cost too much. She had intruded herself into an otherwise perfect family and had single-handedly brought burden upon her family. As time went on, she felt uneasy about playing any games. She shouldn't be playing when it was all her fault that her family was in a dire financial condition. She wanted to be free from the label problem, but everything she tried, whether successful or unsuccessful, could not erase the feeling that she was a burden. That's just a story. I made it up because I wanted us to think together about the commonness of reacting to life after the curse in the Garden of Eden. I want you to agree with me that we have all had our automatic emotional and physical reactions to the problems of no longer living in paradise. And I want us to agree that our reactions have all fallen short of bringing us to the fulfillment that we were made for. And I want to go there this morning in this message called The Healing Love of God. Pray with me, please. God, I don't, you know, all of us are inadequate in so many ways, and I don't think anyone is really equipped to reach the soul you are. And unless you reach the soul, you know, we're just fluttering through life like always. But your grace is enough, and a relationship with you is enough. We know that in our heads, and I ask you this morning, you'd help us to together go there with our spirits, with our hearts, that we believe you are the person we need. In Jesus' name, amen. The story you just heard could have had a dozen of different endings. Tiffany could have run away from home. She could have set out to prove that she was worth it by overachieving in some way. But the feeling of being unwanted would not have gone away just because she was successful in something, and she would have had a lot of ups and downs in her emotions because of it. It is very frustrating to be successful and yet to know that you're not happy deep down. Many suicides are like that, and it leaves the world, you know, kind of scratching its head. What's up with that? She could have felt so badly about those feelings of being unwanted that she would have been easy prey to any guy or any gang that would look like they appreciated her. That never ends well. She could have gone into escapism through any one of a number of options: alcohol, drugs, entertainment, or addictions of any kind, or self-harm sometimes. I told the story because you were in it. You are Tiffany. And I am Tiffany, in the sense that we have all experienced an immediate reaction to life outside of the garden, outside the Garden of Eden. And just exactly like Adam and Eve, we all have automatically searched for our own fig leaves to try to hide our neediness. I told this story because we can relate to Tiffany. What was she supposed to do? Just sit there and allow her personhood to be degraded? You know, we're just not made that way. We are not made that way. We are made to be full. What it means to be made in the image of God is that we're made to need, to want, and to enjoy His fullness. That's what it means. The strivings for pleasure or accomplishment or for acquiring things is just automatic. You can't separate yourself from those desires because you are specifically made for them. You are made for fullness. And we all have our own devices. But the reason we display our devices is because we know, or we don't know, about the healing love of God. We don't know it experientially. What we do know is that we're not full. And so for us, we use this device to protect us from further loss or to seek a gain in life that we were made to enjoy. And there's a myriad of devices, probably as many as there are humans. Some are more outward, seeking happiness through inappropriate indulgence in some things God has created, as 1 Timothy 4 says, He's created them to be gratefully shared in by those who love and know the truth. God's created things for that. Eating, for example, is a God-given need which, when devoted to godly purposes, brings happiness and the energy and nutrition to accomplish God's mission through our lives. But the internet says that 69% of Americans are overweight. What's up with that? Well, it's completely understandable. We overeat because we're seeking something in our eating that just isn't there. And that something is fulfillment. Did you know that the Proverbs say that it is by what you say that your stomach will be satisfied? Proverbs 18:20 says that with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He'll be satisfied with the product of his lips. That I shared something and it really lifted somebody. I'm not advocating that the next time we have a meal here together, we don't have food and just sit around and try to encourage one another. That's not what I'm saying. But the obesity statistic would communicate we have turned eating into a thing in itself, looking for fulfillment because we cannot divorce ourselves from being human. And humans were made to be full. Not in your tummy, necessarily, but in your soul. We're made to be full. And another outward other outward manifestations of seeking fulfillment through our own devices would, of course, be our society's horrendous preoccupation with fulfillment through sexual perversion. Sex change, homosexuality, bisexuality, pornography, adultery, prostitution, all of these devices are aimed at making the participants more fulfilled. Yet the outcome is, of course, just the opposite. I've read now more than one article of a guy or a gal who has endured a sex change and greatly regretted it. Who would have guessed? There are other devices that we employ to protect ourselves from further harm. Some people talk over anybody in a conversation because they've been so damaged by the words that somebody has shared with them that they can't trust anybody else to have the floor in a conversation. Completely understandable. Another form of this is gossip and slander. A person to protect himself or herself will concoct or repeat stories of ill repute in order to deflect the guilt or shame that they feel about their own conversation, about their own life. For a brief moment, they may feel sheltered from their own shame because they have put the focus on someone else. But gossip never brings fulfillment. Never. Another form of protection is the quiet treatment. I mentioned this last Sunday. This is what one of my preferred little gimmicks is. I just go silent. I don't have anything to say. By the way, David used this. In the psalm, he says, I said, I will guard my ways and that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. Now, don't get me wrong. There definitely is a time to be quiet. One old proverb says it's better to keep quiet and let people think you're an idiot than open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, there's a time that we should not be speaking. But we go astray when we seek to protect ourselves from the vulnerability and embarrassment and the discovery of our own need by seeking to be quiet about it. We won't find the fulfillment of God there either. When you hear the story of Tiffany, you can feel sorry for her. She didn't do anything to be brought into the world prematurely. She didn't make her bronchial tubes too small. She didn't purposely make her doctor visits cost a lot, you know. She couldn't do anything about that, and so it is with us. We can understand why we would react to imperfect situations in life, but none of the devices we use will bring us to fulfillment. We've been made to be full. It is so important that we start with the truth. Without telling you that story, if I just jumped into the theology of the healing love of God, I just don't think you'd be able to gain from our time together. And I would go so far as to say that the reason would be that we're so used to using our gimmicks that we hardly realize we're doing it. So automatic is it that we employ a device to seek fulfillment from protection that we can have a hard time admitting that they're even sin. That's just the way I am. You hear that a lot. Just the way I am. but they are harming ourselves and others while promising to bring fulfillment or protection. The healing love of God begins with a confession of my need. It begins with an urgency to be done with my own attempts to fulfill my own life, including my chosen reaction to all of life's problems. So we must start with the truth that we are all in need of healing. I hope this is getting through to that you can confess with me and agree that that is our need this morning. Because if you don't feel like you need healing, this message, it just won't do you any good. When Jesus came to this earth, he healed many, many people. But every single one of them that he healed had the opinion that they needed to be healed. They were convinced that they were blind or deaf or leprous or lame. Wasn't too hard to realize that, was it? They were convinced of it, and but it was precisely because they were needy that they came to Jesus with nothing to lose. Don't you love to read the gospel and read those stories? You can relate to that in your souls. But the healings of Jesus were an outward manifestation of what he longed to do for people's souls. When Jesus looked at people, they looked like needy souls. Remember that from Luke, or maybe Matthew 11? I think the end of Matthew 11, he looked on them like sheep without a shepherd. They don't look like they're filled up, like they're experiencing the purpose for which he made them. Instead, they looked like they were aimless and vulnerable to all sorts of charlatans. He came to bring them back to the Garden of Eden, so to speak. Not that they would experience total perfection, but nevertheless, they'd be able to operate in the realm of his perfection and his healing. For our remaining time, I want to focus on just one passage, maybe. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church what we call a general letter, meaning that it was not aimed at correcting some lack in doctrinal understanding like some of his other letters were. The Ephesian church was composed of many Gentile believers. Since the law of Moses, there had been a stark contrast between a Jew and a Gentile. One of the amazing revelations of the gospel of Jesus Christ was that now both Jew and Gentile will be partakers of the same position in Christ, even in the same body. And so Paul prayed for this new kind of family in this way. He said, as Kristen read earlier, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Let's start there. What was he asking for? May I suggest that he was praying that we might experience the healing of reconciliation? In this letter, one of the major themes is that in the gospel, in the master plan of God, he has planned that both Jew and Gentile would become part of the same body, the body of Christ. They would no longer have a reason to be antagonistic toward one another any more than a hand would want to slap the face. You know, the body knows that's me. You don't have to bat your hand down. It knows that automatically. And that's what Paul was saying. You're part of the same body. And so he prays, guided by the Spirit, as this was being written by the Spirit, and credits God with being the cause of making every family in heaven and on earth in a unique way. That's why he said they have names. God names things. He's named all the stars. He names every family. A family in heaven? That sounds relational. I think there'll be relational oikos in heaven. Not that they'll be cliquish. But there'll be families there. And he's responsible for the derivation of every family on earth. Every uniqueness, everything that makes you different from me, that was all part of the plan of this master planner. And it is to this one, the one who knows where the glory of every family fits in order to bring about the experience of his glory through us and among us, to this one, Paul said he was praying. He had God in view. That was the focus. He was the focus of his prayer. And then he prays that the one who has created diversity and lives in unity would grant us something of his fullness. He asks that he grant us something from his treasure house. Now, he has a lot of treasures. He prays that he would give something in accordance with his level of riches. I don't think I need to detail any of the many who have won the lottery but who have ended in poverty. You've heard those stories. One sentence I saw when I was researching this was one of the winners saying, "I was much happier when I was broke." One reason for that is that when you win the lottery, everybody wants a piece of it, and they come knocking at your door, and it just becomes a constant. It's like getting the mail, you know, 15 requests a day, money, 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 money. And it's different when you have it, you know, when everybody knows you have it, and so it turns sour. But we don't have to worry about that with God. Paul prays specifically that God would grant us the answer to a big ask, as Tim says, according to his big resources. We're not asking somebody who just won the lottery and it'll run out. We're asking, Paul was asking, according to the resources of God's riches. He prays that God would not just give us something, but that he would give us something along the lines of how much he has to give, according to the riches of his glory. And I want to dwell on that for a bit. As this prayer develops, we see that it ends up with us being filled up to all the fullness of God. What is in view is that we would experience reconciliation in a way that goes beyond theology and beyond philosophy. The actual verses that Kristen read say that we would be filled to a love that's incomprehensible. It's not something that you can state in words. It's very much like asking that we would experience heaven on earth. I'm saying that when Paul prays that we'd be filled up to all the fullness of God, what that means is that the healing love of God is aimed at a reconciliation now that we will be living when we get to heaven. Or at least a good measure of that. This community is where that can happen. Moving on, Paul prays that according to the riches of the glory of heaven, God would grant that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. This is a gigantic mouthful. I believe the emphasis is on the last phrase, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. You know, I told the story at the beginning this morning because I feel that we're so accustomed to living life according to our devices, and we don't even know we're doing it. It's just the way we live. You know, if Patty says something or does something I don't like, my natural response is whatever device I have chosen to rely on as I have acquired them in my journey through life. If I'm not being sharp, I'm not being alert, If any one of you insults me or presumes upon me, I may have another device that I use to cope with that, such as shutting you off or maybe realizing immediately that I want to be done with this conversation. I got things I want to do. It just immediately, it's there. It's a defense mechanism. I'm trying to protect me. Sure doesn't fulfill me, but it's what comes up. I want us to agree that we are helpless to behave as we ought in a world that is not as it should be. And so getting back to our first song, who is enough? The only solution is Christ would dwell in our hearts. That's it. That's all we've got. You know, we often describes salvation as asking Jesus to come into our hearts. But that's not what Paul was praying for the Ephesians. They were already saved, and I trust most of us, hopefully all of us in this room, have already trusted in Jesus, but this is asking something beyond that. Paul is praying that Christ would come to be at home in their hearts. He is asking that we would be able to get to a lifestyle where, indeed, Jesus is everything, just like that first song. Is he enough? Is he more than enough? Well, we could look at your life. He is more than football, because football never teaches me how to respond encouragingly to insult. He is more than video games, because video games are useless to empower me to suffer long for you. And that's exactly what patience is. It's suffering long. And Tim read that list last week. Love is patient. Love is kind, not jealous. Love doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. Doesn't act rudely. It is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't act unbecomingly. All these things. I am not. Jesus definitely is. Device or Jesus? That's what we're talking about. The idea of Jesus being at home in our hearts is that we agree we are in dire need. Like the blind or the lame or the deaf or the leprous persons that came to Jesus, they knew it. It was so obvious. Well, let it be obvious. When I want to go home in a conversation because I'm tired of it, that's me. Jesus can meet a need. They were living, those people that Jesus healed, they were living in the conviction that they were needy, and Jesus will never be at home in a heart that knows no need. Jesus will never be at home in a heart that knows no need. If you've gotten used to telling people off or shutting people off or turning to food or entertainment or stimulants to ease your pain, then Jesus is not yet at home in your heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What are you supposed to do? Just walk around sad face all the time? That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is simply saying that in order to be healed, you have to know that you need to be healed. And I'm suggesting that to the degree we employ our devices, we are showing that Jesus has not been allowed to heal us. That's all. And he's not yet the one who is fully at home in our hearts. And he's not enough. We sang the song, enough. Well, is he or isn't he? He is not yet one who is fully at home in our hearts in the experiential union in our souls. The person in whose heart Jesus has been allowed to dwell has come to an incredible transformation. Only the power of God can break us free from our reactions to the curse. Our fallen attempts to be full are so much a part of us that only as we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man can we begin to release our hold on our addictions or our devices. I'm using the term devices this morning. That may be appropriate. I'm old now. I didn't grow up with a phone in my hand, okay? The way many of you did. But as I look at how much time many of you spend with phone in hand, I think I may be seeing one of your devices. A phone these days can be a tremendous tool. I use it all the time. But when it is the thing that you turn to solve the problems of this life, like having to sit through a long message, then it is your binky. It is your security blanket. It is your alcohol. It is your addiction. It is your idol. And Jesus will not share a home with an idol. He will not. He weeps that you would think of your phone and the things on the phone as a substitute for the fullness of God. He weeps that you would think that to spend regular time with him in a quiet time, you know, that's kind of a chore. But to spend a half an hour or an hour on Facebook, you look forward to. You're looking forward to encouragement from other people. And it may or may not be available there. It is an idol. The first step to healing on the inner man is to become convinced that I am helpless to change myself. And I would say also that I'm convinced that Jesus is enough to change me. The second step is the courage to let go of my natural reaction to difficulties, to be able to identify them and let go of them. In a couple of weeks, I'll tell you what happened to Tiffany in her later life. And then we'll finish looking at Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, where he prays that we together would end up being filled up to all the fullness of God. It's an absolutely incredible thing. It's hard to even imagine. But you know what? The way that prayer ends is he says, "Now to him who is able to do more than you can imagine." I think he knew that we would think that's hard to imagine. I want God to do so much in our lives. I want him to satisfy us. I want him to identify in us that which is just ourselves. And have us have the courage to be able to admit it. Whoops, I'm sorry, that wasn't right. Forgive me, certainly. But, you know, we've batted this around. I'm so proud of us for reading through the 1 year last year together. What a tremendous effort many of us employed. But the reason wasn't to check it off the list and say, I did it. The reason was we wanted to train us. We wanted to give ourselves habits. We wanted us to be able to draw near with Jesus in a meaningful way. That is, that our association with our reading would have brought us in association with the God who wrote the Bible. And that we would find encouragement. We would find even reproof where we need reproof, but we'd find correction. We'd find training in a way that only Jesus is enough. Let's see. I wonder if we could sing that song again. Yeah, let's sing that song again. Let's see if we can mean it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And thank you for stream. I hope some of our folks are able to view this on stream. Oh God, we are convinced that there is fullness of joy in your presence. We remember Jude, who said, "Now to him who is able to make you stand in his presence blameless and full of joy." And I believe that you want us to have some of that here. And so we're going to confess here together that you are enough. And then we ask you through the days of this week, speak to us as we have our quiet time.